this section on the unity of the Spirit based on the principles of reconciliation. Remember, the word reconciliation is threefold. First and foremost, reconciliation before God. Secondly, we have reconciliation in the post-salvation work of God the Holy Spirit as we're reconciled to our fellow man. And then there's the third aspect where we are reconciled in the principle of unity in the local assembly. And if anyone were to ask me what is the biggest problem that I see in the problems that exist in local assemblies, it would probably be the lack of unity. And the reason for that generally is because these spiritual gifts are not operating. I found over the years, and being here now 30 years, I've had the opportunity to see how gifts can work and work effectively. And where you have the gifts operating, it is absolutely phenomenal to see the unity that is placed on each other as they work together and complement each other, if you please. Now, by complement, I don't mean they keep going around saying, you're great, you're wonderful, you're fantastic. No, complement in the sense of blending together through the use of their particular gift. One good example of that is pastors' conferences that we have had most successfully. And the reason for that is because of the fact that everyone could work as a team. We've taken the sign down because of the wedding, but we have the thing, you know, that we have up here, and then we show you what we need to have done. It's Team Westside. And that's what we are. We're a team. We're a family of believers. And the problem I have with large churches is it's very difficult with these mega churches to have that closeness and that unity. Of course, you know that we'll never be a big church because we're not popular. We have no dog and pony show. We do not have any entertainment as such, except for the times that I entertain you, but that's accidental. But generally, you know, you have these churches where they have their cantatas and madaras and the doodoos and all the rest of it. They've got their plays and they have their productions and so forth. That's to keep the people there. And then they appoint certain people to do certain things because the fear is they'll leave the church. I remember I was a part of a church in Los Angeles years ago, and their philosophy was that if somebody's about to leave, make him a deacon. And in that way, he'll be responsible and stay. The philosophy here is if someone's about to leave, we say goodbye pleasantly. It's a very simple policy, by the way. You keep coming, you're part of the assembly. You stop coming, you're no longer a part of the assembly. Simple enough. It's all up to you. And we noted how all of this fits in as far as the fourth chapter of Ephesians is concerned. As I was reading this, I was reminded of the fact that on Friday I used the fifth chapter of Ephesians to set up the principles of marriage. But then I included chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And you remember Krisha, my granddaughter, was starting to act up a little bit. And she was looking around, and she was smiling at people in the front row, doing whatever she wanted to do. At one point, she wanted to converse with her dad. And so, as I was reading, you remember I said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And both of them, they turned around, and they just stood at attention for the rest of the time. And I said, I better quit while I'm ahead. Let us pray. Now, we finished it up, but then she started to act up again, so. My pastor used to tell me years ago that God put the wiggle in, don't you try to get it out. When they get to a certain age, hopefully, the squirm is gone. And I see it's worked. You get my age, you're looking for the squirm again. I used to run after my kids when I wanted to catch them. Now I just watch them go by. And I say, stop. And they don't. Of course, I'm talking about my grandchildren now because my kids don't run either. They say, stop. Every believer has a spiritual gift. You received yours at the moment of salvation. Now, I don't know what your gift is. You may know. And as you begin to grow in the Lord, some spiritual gifts do not manifest themselves until spiritual adulthood. Some spiritual gifts manifest themselves very early in the Christian life. I've used this expression and the illustration repeatedly because I want to emphasize two points. When I say pastor teachers receive their gift and are knowledgeable of the fact that they have it. So the first point that we deduce from that is that not all pastors are mature. The second point is that the pastor is going to study, and as he studies, he will grow under his own ministry. And that's why his gift has to be seen early in his life. Yes, he has the necessary academic training, and hopefully in the original languages, so that he can effectively exegete God's word, especially the Greek of the New Testament. I've decided that I'm going to brush up on my Hebrew and see if I can be as effective as a few of the people here at Westside. Greek, of course, comes naturally to me, but Hebrew does not. And since I have other languages kicking around in my head, I have a problem with some of them because you use one word in Hebrew and it means something else in Greek and may mean something else in Spanish or Italian. And then the pronunciation as it is pronounced today in most Bible schools is atrocious. And if they only knew what they were saying, they would quit saying it. But we'll let it go. Someday we'll have that straightened out as well. So we got tithing to be straightened out, and we've got the pronunciation of the original language. Hebrew is generally pronounced correctly. I don't see how you could mispronounce it, but it's possible. But nevertheless, he studies. And he teaches, and he studies, and he teaches. Now, if he wants to be distracted, he'll start visiting. And then he'll end up preaching from the heart, which means he hasn't done any studying at all. You got to study God's word. You got to know what it says. And you have to know what the original language says so you can be accurate in your handling of the word of truth. We're told to rightly divide it. Dispensationally. I don't see how some people actually study God's word without a dispensational approach. We're not in the garden. We do not have the forbidden attitude of partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. As a matter of fact, my wife is teaching on that this morning for the young people. There's no tree that we're not allowed to eat from. Well, that's a dispensational distinction. Why don't we bring a sacrifice? Why didn't some of you bring lambs and goats and all kinds of different cattle this morning? I wouldn't sacrifice them. Besides, we have no place to do it. Behind this wall is not the Holy of Holies. It's where the air conditioner is. Dispensational distinction. Rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Every passage, where it fits, where it's applied. Now, there are many applications of Scripture, but there's only one interpretation of Scripture. And that's where the keen student of the Word discovers the accuracy of the original language. Take study. Now, I don't expect you to do that. I'll do that for you. That's why you come to Bible class Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening. And if you'd like, come Friday. I'll be here. The reason why we cut off Friday classes is because people quit showing up. How about Monday class? I used to teach 7 nights a week. Every night. And one on Thursday morning, ladies' Bible class. We used to have 35, 40 ladies. And that's when I was with the police department, and I would teach in uniform, and then I would leave and go to work. Of course, it was rather intimidating, my wearing a 357 while I was teaching. We had absolute obedience, I'll have you know. In verse 11, we have token gifts that were given, and we found out in our study they were given after the ascension. So do not confuse the office of apostle with the gift of apostle. There's no question in my mind that you have pre-ascension offices, and you have post-ascension spiritual gifts. Apparently, the Lord Jesus was the one that initially gave the spiritual gifts, and then subsequently, the Holy Spirit does now in the time in which we live. When the completion of the canon of Scripture occurred, there were many temporary gifts that ceased to exist. They were no longer needed. They were sign gifts. They were evidence gifts. They were gifts that would arrest the mind of the individual. Miracles, for example. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we don't see miracles today. It's just that a person doesn't have the gift of miracles. But we have gifts like helps. What's the gift of helps? Helping others. Now, some people love to help other people. Some don't. That's evidence in the fact that whenever you ask for a volunteer, the same people repeatedly volunteer. It's not because no one else can do it, nor no one else wants to do it. If you have the gift of helps, you have a desire to do it. Just like years ago, I told a man, I said, I have to teach. That's my gift. And that adults. Now, that doesn't mean to say that I can't teach young people. We just came from Arizona Youth Camp, and I got across to them. Of course, they're older, but I don't see me before a kindergarten class. Now, children, here we go. You know, and get some flannel graph and throw it on the, because that's exactly what I would do. I just, and that's Moses, and there's Elijah, and you got it, you know. And I had them all sitting there like little statues. Women know how to deal with little kids. Great for that age group. They can get down right to their voice is even compatible. But a man's voice sounds rather authoritative. All right, children, look up here. I remember when my third graders used to come out of the second grade, the first thing they did was cry. Why? Because they had a very quiet, soft-spoken second grade teacher. By the time they got to the fifth grade, it was old stuff to them. See, they were used to that. I had them 3 years in a row. Yeah, taught three grades in one classroom, 44 students. You teachers, you don't know what teaching is. You want an ideal of 14 students. Come on. 44. Three grades. And by the way, IQ levels from 180 down to 75. No, none of them dribbled. It wasn't that low. And the 75, we found out, was not a true 75 because he was dyslexic. And how can you take a test if you can't read? So you're going to do poorly on it. Come to find out, the kid had a reasonable IQ of about 110 after I taught him how to read backwards. Yeah, I told him, hey, whenever the words switch, read them backwards. Now, he didn't pronounce them backwards, but he trained himself. And as soon as the sentence would flip around, you know what dyslexia is, don't you? Words flip. R-E-A-D becomes D-A-E-R. He's got deer. And I catch him. I said, that's not deer, it's red. Oh. And he could sense when that happened. And so I says, all right. And I worked with him after class and worked with him and worked with him. Athletically, he was phenomenal. Now, the one with the IQ of 180, he couldn't walk straight. Far from being an athlete. But what a brain. That was a challenge to me, by the way, because every time he raised his hand, I was in trouble. Mr. Miller, uh-oh. Now what did I do? And he was always right. So what did he do as a pastime? Memorized encyclopedias. I finally got him out on the ball field and taught him how to play softball. He loved it. Of course, he swung so late, he'd always hit it down the first baseline, foul. He's right-handed. I says, think a little faster. That amazing. Athletically, he was a wart. But academically, he was brilliant. The other kid was phenomenal in his athletic abilities. By the way, that should say something to you. You know, today, if your knuckles rub along the ground, you can make it in basketball. But don't ever ask advice of them. We listed the gifts. You should have them in your notes. Apostles. Note again that this is the gift of apostle, not office. Apparently, our Lord had established the office of apostleship prior to the ascension, during his earthly ministry. We've concluded as well that after the church began, some of them ceased to exist. That is from the standpoint of the office. Why? Because the office was the office to Israel. Now God is dealing with the church. Israel has been temporarily set aside. So what was the function of this gift? Well, it was parallel to the modern-day missionary. There's no question in my mind that missionaries today don't necessarily have the gift of apostleship in the technical sense of the term, but certainly by way of application they do. Otherwise, we have a problem, people. Why do we call them missionaries? And where is the authority outlined for them to do what they do? Paul was a missionary. Silas was a missionary. Barnabas was a missionary. And incidentally, they were all also called apostles. Some people get so upset when you get rigid down to the 12. Got to be 12. I've already showed you there's 14 or 15 listed in Scripture. Why? Because some had the gift, others had the office. Prophets. That gift no longer exists in the strict sense of the word. John was a prophet. The apostle Paul prophesied. He made mention regarding prophecies, John especially in the Revelation. That was actually to bring Scripture into being. But as soon as the Scripture was completed, the gift ceased to exist. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 13. Whether they be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether tongues, they shall pass away. And they did. By 100 AD, gone. So what are these people doing today? I don't know. Not legitimate. No one legitimately has spoken in tongues since 70 AD. And there's a lot of misguided people out there. Yes. And boy, do they think they're spiritual. And the least of all the gifts was the gift of tongues. In matter of fact, it was the baby talk of the early church. Some evangelists, we studied this last Sunday evening. The word east is actually the Greek terminate. This is not translated. It's actually transliterated. Evangel is the Greek word for good message. Ev, as you remember, is the diphthong. And then angel, where we get angel from. Angel is a messenger. So here's a man who has a good message. And generally you'll find that the evangelist is gregarious, effervescent, overflowing. But he's got a single message. And that's the gospel. He's very effective in his communication of the gospel. But as far as an effective Bible teacher, now that doesn't suggest that they can't teach the Word of God. But that's not their gift. Just like it doesn't say that I can't preach the gospel. but that isn't my gift. And they do it effectively. As a matter of fact, often they stand before hundreds, thousands. And many come to know our Lord because of their ministries. Again, that does not suggest that people don't get saved here. They do, all the time. Recently, I asked someone, how long have you been a believer? And they said, since I started coming to Westside. Well, that's exciting. We didn't have to have a show of hands. We didn't have to have them walk an aisle. It's their personal relationship with the Lord, and it'll manifest itself eventually. And then finally, pastor teachers. I say, why do you include the two as one? Because there is no introductory concept in front of it. You see, before the word apostles, there's an introductory term. Some as, some as, some as. And then finally, some as pastors, and not some as teachers. No, pastors hyphen teachers. The word care connects the two together and makes them one. So you say, can a teacher have the gift of teaching and yet not be a pastor? Correct. But it is inconceivable for a person to have the gift of pastor and not be a teacher. Now we know from the other lists in the Corinthian letter that there is a gift called teachers. Helps. Governments. What's governments? The arrangement of the local assembly. You know, this is a government. It's run by the people. But it's not a democracy. It's like our nation. Our nation is not a democracy. Next time you hear that, that person is misinformed. It's a republic. Notice the Pledge of Allegiance. And to the democracy for which it stands? No. The republic for which it stands. This is a pure republic. Representation of the people by a few. We send them to Congress. We send them to the Senate. We also put them in the White House. I say that only because I didn't vote for her. All right, so don't blame me. Pastor teachers. That's a communication gift. There are many communication gifts outlined in the scriptures. Purpose, verse 12. Look at it carefully. For the equipping of the saints. What's equipping? Well, you know equipment. The other day I understand that we had a couple of guys down here cutting grass. My wife was down here trying to arrange the auditorium reasonably and vacuumed it. And was going to go into the bathrooms and see if they were, and apparently somebody had done it, but they used equipment. They didn't use the same equipment to cut the lawn as they did to vacuum two different equipment. See? Right equipment, right job, right tools. Good mechanic doesn't ever blame his tools for the poor quality that he's doing. He blames himself. A bad mechanic always blames his tools and then throws them across the room, says a few choice words. The tool is an inanimate object. It needs to be properly manipulated. The right tool for the right job. So God has given you equipment. I'm equipped. Now, in the early part of my life, I was a trained aircraft mechanic. Well, I was equipped for it. I could work on most, if not all, propeller-driven aircraft. I was not qualified for jet aircraft. Matter of fact, I didn't want to get near jet aircraft. Didn't like them. Didn't like the basis for them. I like to hear that prop singing in the wind. And the belching of fire coming out of the exhausts. I love it. And I have to protect myself. Occasionally, Mark will ask me to go to a show and see vintage aircraft. No, 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 I say. You say, why? Because I'll buy one and rebuild it. And I'll do it in my backyard. Then I'll have to taxi it down Cactus to get it to where I want it to be. I have a friend of mine, we were in the service together, and he actually completely rebuilt a Stearman, a PT-17. Beautiful airplane. I won't tell you what I called him when he told me he did that. The best I could do is build models of that aircraft. He built one from scratch. Bought it, completely dismantled it, and reassembled it. Interesting, as well, found out a couple of years ago that he just became a believer. This was an exciting guy, by the way. And now he's even more excited because he has something fulfilling in his life. I might add, incidentally, if there's anyone here without Christ, don't let this day go by. This could be your independence. Dependence Day. Independent from sin and dependent on the Lord. For the work of service. You see, the gift is connected with service. And until you understand your gift, we're not going to ask you to serve. I don't know where these churches ever got the idea that you get everybody busy doing something. No, that's the way it was in the service. When I was in the service, they wanted you doing something. Look busy, they said. After I was discharged, honorably I might add, I worked for the government and did the same thing I did as a member of the military, working on aircraft. And I remember the guy I worked for used to be my sergeant in charge of the hangar. He was a master sergeant. And every so often he'd walk up to him and say, Miller, go out there. And I'd say, no. I'm a civilian. And he'd go, he'd forget. Because we were basically dressed in the same outfits that we had, except I wasn't wearing rank. I was rank, but I wasn't wearing rank. He was a nice guy, but I just didn't want to pick up cigarette butts around the hangar. That wasn't my job classification. I was a senior piston engine specialist. And unless it had a piston engine in it, I wasn't going to touch it. But the Lord had other ideas. He said, quit that. And I said, what? I've been trained. I was qualified. 15 years experience. Quit it. Stop. I want you to learn languages. I want you to go to school. What? School? So I started school in 1958. I graduated in 1972. And I haven't stopped learning since. I know when I get my thing that people ask, you know, your background in education, man, I've been all over the place. Looks good on paper. University of this, college of this, university of that, junior college of this, Long Island University, Indiana University. They don't have to know that they were correspondence courses. I'm not impressed with it anyway, frankly. I'm convinced that people that have a lot of degrees are too cold anyway. In some cases, I think like Paul was accused, much learning has made you a little bit... Some weird stuff comes out of people that are... I'm not saying if you're well-educated that you're crazy. I'm just simply saying it's a possibility. They get so involved, they overthink everything. They get into the scriptures like we're teaching here. For the equipping of the saints. I wonder what he meant by that. What he meant by that was the saints to be equipped with a spiritual gift. It's not too deep. Learn a lesson in Bible study. Take whatever you read first at face value. Second thing you do is see how it compares and fits with other principles of Scripture that you have in your mind. If it doesn't fit, something's wrong. There's a harmony throughout the entire Word of God. And by the way, it is logical as well, phenomenally logical. The work of service. Thirdly, to build up the body of Christ. How do you build up the body of Christ? Not only do you build it up initially within the local assembly, but you bring others in from the outside. I've told you repeatedly, folks, that I have a very bad average. My batting average is very bad when I invite people to Westside. They never show up. When I first got here, we were only 12 people. And so I decided I'd better get out there and see if I could bring some people in. Didn't work. Then I found out that there were individuals that were coming to Bible class. They got the burden. Some of them brought in 20 and 30 people. And I said, that's probably the way it should be done. You know, I do have a problem knocking on a door saying, by the way, come and hear me. You know? I'm a good Bible teacher. No. Incidentally, that was a hint. You know, you can invite people to Westside. You might warn them, but just at least invite them. I've seen some people come in and sit down and they're just terrified. You warn them too much. It's not that bad. I was like that guy years ago. He used to stand out front. Anytime a visitor came in, he'd attack him. And so I said, what are you doing that for? He says, well, I want to get them straightened out before they come in, because if they can't take me, they certainly won't be able to take you. And I'd see more cars going out the parking lot with strangers in. I said, what? Finally, one day, I questioned him. I says, look, let me scare them, not you. I'm not here to scare anybody. Generally, the biggest problem, I guess, is people say, he's too dogmatic. How can you be too dogmatic? You're either right or wrong. And if you're wrong, you're dogmatically wrong. You really want me to get up here and say, now, I'm not sure about this passage. What do you think? You don't want to hear that, do you? Of course not. Only the big churches want to hear that. So somebody can come to the pastor afterwards and tell him what he thought. The building up of the body of Christ. I've seen people come to Westside as infants. I don't mean infants as children physically. As babes in Christ. And they begin to grow. And they grow. And they grow. And they mature. Duration, verse 13. How long will this last? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. As a matter of fact, it was Gary Horton. He was asking me where Randy is now pastoring. And so I said, well, he took over Taylor Williams' pastorate. And he says, what happened to Taylor Williams? And I said, he retired. And he almost fell over. He says, retirement? When does a pastor retire? Well, apparently the man has illness. So that was the reason why he had to get out of the ministry. I know it wasn't because he wanted to retire and live off the land. So don't ask me when I'm going to retire. I'm of retirable age, but I'm not going to retire until we all come to the unity of the faith. Say, wait a minute, we've got a long way to go. Exactly. And the knowledge of the Son of God. To what? To a mature man. See, that's what we press on toward. We don't press on in the Christian life to impress each other. I don't teach to impress you. I teach so that you'll grow and grow healthy, sound. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He goes on in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves, by every wind of doctrine. See, what happens is you begin to build a frame of reference. This becomes a part of your thinking. Yes, dictionary words, technical terms, phrases that are applicable to the Christian life. And you become firm in those, so that when you hear something that's unsound, you reject it. A lot of people, you know, they hear a new thing, and right away, for example, when I first got here, 1968, 30 years, this next year. In 1968, the wave went out. There's a Bible teacher in the Phoenix metropolitan area, and he teaches from the original language. Some people just came to see if I was alive. I had one guy come into one of the Bible classes. At that time, we had about 30 or 40. We were meeting in homes. And he says to me, why don't you give us a few phrases in Greek? I knew what he was doing. He was testing me. I don't want to say guinea pig, because that's kind of the Grecian pig. How's that? And so I spurted out a few things, and I said, did you understand that? He said, no. I said, why'd you ask me to do it then? He wanted to prove to himself that I was real. Then another bunch found out that I was a conservative. And so we had them all over the place, little flags and their pins and all that stuff, until I got to the gospel. They wanted me to prove that there was a conspiracy, and I showed them there was a satanic conspiracy. Uh-oh. I remember 2,000 or 3,000 people assembling themselves together, and it was a meeting of the John Birch Society, and so they invited me to pray. One of the things they asked me is, don't pray in Jesus' name. I was get somebody else. Which I did, of course. I prayed. I said, well, all right. And I preached with my eyes closed. You know how you do that. Father, thank you for delivering us from the conspiracy that is not physical, but rather against principalities and powers against them. They never asked me back. Shortly thereafter, we lost a bunch of people because I started teaching the Word of God. Now, there's no reason why you can't be a good Bible student and still be a conservative. You understand that, of course. Put your mind relaxed. If you want to be a liberal, fine. It's your problem. But some people are so easily tossed. We've had them here over the years. You know, if we had all the people that came through these doors stay, we'd be one of those mega places. Why don't they stay? You know what I found, and this is really strange, the teaching of the Word of God is not popular in this day and age. And when I heard that man say it and wrote it in the Arizona Republic, he said, the days of a man standing in front of a congregation teaching for 1 hour from God's Word is over. You have to entertain them. Exact words. My wife says, listen to this. You remember what they said to Bob when he was in seminary? Dr. Rodmacher said, what does your pastor teach? He says, verse by verse from the original languages. Next statement. It's a small church, isn't it? We don't want you being tossed about. This carried about by the waves and wind of doctrine, it always reminds me of experiences that I've had in my little boat, get out on the water, especially to Lake Pleasant. It's one of the most deceptive lakes in the state, second to Powell. Powell is even more deceptive. They say the winds can come up there within 10 minutes, and if you're out in the middle of the lake in a small boat, you might get swamped. And the night Mark and I were out, I'll never forget that night. Phil Gabriel and I were out one night, lightning snapping all around us. Boy, we didn't get close to those composite poles, I'll have you know. Carbon. Sitting there in that fiberglass boat, shaking. It was cold, too. And that boat was being thrown back and forth. And the way the wind blew, that's where we went. We had no choice. Mark and I tried to lash the boat with ropes, all four sides. It was jumping all over the place. It was trying to jump onto the dock. Well, you feel helpless. And finally, when the wind subsided, we were two tired people. No, God doesn't want you being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, the deceit of men, literally, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. See, the thing with the church is not getting big crowds. No. It's getting people who are serious about learning God's word. But speaking the truth in love. By the way, speaking the truth in love does not mean quietly with some kind of a humble-looking face. You can do it dogmatically. Sometimes you can do it to the point where it hurts. Those of you that raise children, you know what I'm talking about. I've never told my children this is going to hurt me more than, or you more than it does me, or me more than it does you. It's not true. Never hurt me more than it did them. When our kids were little, we used to read books on the subject just to get a laugh because it was so different than the word. Don't ever hit your children if you are angry at them. Oh, really? Wait till you're happy and then beat them up. Is that the idea? I'm having a good day today, child. Come here. Maybe that's why some of you act the way you do. You were raised under that philosophy. You know the hardest thing to get people to do today? Concentrate. You know why? Because they have a television mentality. Say, what's a television mentality? You know, that's sub-kindergarten, by the way. Yeah, 8 minutes and a commercial. Here we go for an hour, and I know some of you are serious students of the word, because you pay attention for an hour. I can tell those of you that I have no academic disciplines either. You're looking around, you're yawning, you're looking at your watch. You could care less. There's no discipline there. And you'll probably leave here and say something like, well, you know, I didn't get much out of that. Because you didn't put anything into it, that's why. But speaking the truth in love, I just did, see? Why am I doing this? To make you mad? No, I could do that another way. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. That is Christ, who is the head. He's the head of the body. He's our husband to be. You know, I think about that sometimes. During the last half of the tribulation, we'll be in heaven. Well, I've already been there for 3.5 years. And we have the marriage of the Lamb. I place that during the last half rather than the first half. You say, why? Because you see, Satan still has access to God until the middle of the tribulation when he's cast to earth, Revelation chapter 12. And I kind of see him trying to get in there and accuse and make all kinds of noises, distractions, hoots and calls, you know. Remember, he still has access. So the wedding will occur when he's gone. He'll be cast out of heaven. By the way, all heaven rejoices at that point. Can you imagine the applause? He's gone, finally. And where does he go? To earth. And what does he do? He empowers Antichrist. But in the meantime, we are celebrating our wedding. Then we come to earth with Christ at the end of the tribulation period, meet up with the Jews, and we have a big party called Wedding Festivities, Matthew 25. I think about that sometimes. I've been at parties, and there's nobody that can put on a party than Westsiders. We can really do a good job. We can have fun any place. It's like kids getting two sticks and a rock, and they'll play. Children don't need much. You know what I'm talking about. You buy them an expensive toy in a big box, they play in the box. They enjoy the box. They build a house out of the box. And the toy sits there. So I guess what I'm saying is we kind of like kids when we get together, and that's fine. We're not hurting anybody. We're certainly not hurting ourselves. There's no abuse. It's fun. It's clean fun. You can call it fellowship if you want. From whom? The antecedents, by the way, of from whom is even Christ, which is actually the object of the last verse. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. Now listen to this. By that which every joint supplies. You know the word joint that's there? You see that? The body is used as an analogy. Now you know that, for example, the movement of my hand is based on the fact that I have arthritis. No. The fact that there are tendons and muscles, everything that's working, not as effective as they used to, but nevertheless, I can still do this. Why? Because the joints are supplying the necessary power. You remember the doctrine of the joint? You'd think it was a building, right? Guess who's the joint? Ta-da! The one who communicates the word. He supplies the word. Obviously, through the filling of the Spirit, and then directed to you under the ministry of the filling of the Spirit, and the Spirit communicates with your spirit, and you're taught. Look, when you're in fellowship, here's the PT, and here's the student. When you're in fellowship, he's filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit then communicates directly to you. Now, when you're out of fellowship, same student, it bounces right off. You get nothing from it. You may understand the natural content, the physical words, but you'll never get the spiritual meaning because you're not being communicated to by the Spirit. It doesn't matter how convincing I am, or how moteloquent I become, or reflecting some form of exceeding greatness in my intelligence. No. It's whether or not the words are being carried by the Spirit to your human spirit. And if they're not, it's simply because of the fact you're not filled with the Spirit. That's what teaching is all about. I remember when I was teaching school, I mentioned it earlier, I had some students that were really alert, desirous to learn. You love those kinds, don't you? Huh? Teachers, don't you love those kinds? I remember in school they used to say, you can't show partiality in the classroom. It's very difficult. Very difficult not to be partial to one who is not paying attention, never does their homework, tardy all the time, as opposed to one who is there early, has all their work done, And it's excellent. Because parent made sure it was done. I had kids used to come, and they look like they just got out of bed. Some of them used to come to school, they smelled. Dirt under their fingernails. Their elbows were dirty. Mother didn't even bother washing them. Filthy little creatures. I used to kind of walk in with rubber gloves, you know, just to handle their papers. God is not a respecter of persons, but he can only communicate to those who are suited for communication. See, when you're out of fellowship, it's the same as you're a non-believer. You can't hear a thing. A non-believer is spiritually dead. At that point, you've cut off your lines of communication. You're not teachable. You might as well be elsewhere. I've had people in times past, quite frankly, they look like they were in agony. Like it hurt. To concentrate. Well, again, you see, if you have the educational span of 8 minutes, and I'm going to teach you for an hour, you've already been here 45 minutes of teaching, by the way. And those of you that have been communicated to, it's gone very quickly. Those that haven't, it's been an eternity. Think about it. From whom, that is Christ, verse 16, the whole body being fitted, joined, is held together as the joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. There's the exercise of the gifts, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in the sphere of love. Notice where the building is built up. In the sphere of love. That's the locative use of the word agape, which means there's a sphere that a believer is surrounded by when he's in fellowship. It's called the love sphere or the power sphere. When you're out of that sphere, you're out of fellowship. You're out of the power. You have no power in your life. And therefore, the word becomes meaningless. Now, during the week, you remember, we're studying the two spheres that we as believers get into when we get out of fellowship, cosmic one and cosmic two. That's true worldliness, by the way, not bad habits. Bad habits are just bad habits. Got nothing to do with the Christian life. See, it's easy to make that an issue because then if you don't do that, you're a super Christian. But the problem with that is that an unbeliever can give that up. So what does that make him? Anything a non-believer can do cannot be the Christian way of life. Cosmic one with all of its delicacies. Those are all these satanic temptations that we get into. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't, where have you been? That's where the Word of God, well, you don't really have to have it. I've talked to people just recently. I say, by the way, when are we going to see you in Bible class? And yet they're believers. What's happened? They've been in that system too long. And remember, Satan's system is not ugly. All those pictures you've seen in times past about demons and how they look and so, oh, no, that's what he wants you to think. They're beautiful creatures. He doesn't want you to sin. He just doesn't want you to get involved in God's word. Because then you become dangerous. See, with a little knowledge of the word, you're dangerous to yourself. With a lot of knowledge of the word, they quiver and shake. So what are they trying to do? Distract you. Cosmic one. Then eventually, you see, cosmic two is a hostility toward the word and anyone who communicates it as well as is being effectively taught. Don't you have any Christians that don't like you because You one of those weird people that comes to Bible class three nights a week? There it is. Do you have to go? No, I want to go. That's strange. Really? Causing the growth of the body to be built up in the love sphere. Well, we have 10 minutes to quit, but I've quit. That's the end of the verse. We only have 2 minutes on the tape. Good. We'll stop now. Let you leave a little early. Mark this down. It may not happen for a long time. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Our Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the time that we've had together. Again, dealing with those things that are so applicable to each of us as believers. How to be effective. How to live the life that you've ordained for us, the gifts that we possess, and your desires in our life to fulfill the objectives of the Christian way of life. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you.